fine. Justin, first of all, they've got a wonderful family, and that's the marks of a good church leader, if they lead their family well. And he has a wonderful family. He's probably one of the most, we use this term rivers run deep in people. He's probably one of the most deep-running, rivered person I've ever seen. And when I get around him, I just get refreshed because he starts talking and the water starts coming out of him, and I start getting excited and stuff like that. So we have a great privilege of him coming and bringing a word to us this morning. So as he comes, let's give honor to God for such a good guy. Hallelujah. Flip that up or down? You want it down?
Hi. Thank you, guys, for that. It's great to be with you. This is my first time. Doug talking about 20 years of no, that's kind of weird. That's like, he met me when I was 5, maybe. I don't know. I'm not that young, but I'm still kind of young. I like to think of myself as young. It is great to be with you guys, and I do know many of you just from the times that I've seen you guys in Pittsburgh and different conferences and stuff, and so it feels like I've been here, but this is my first time in Odessa, and I'm blessed. I'm honored to be with you guys, and just an amazing church. What God is doing here, there's a purpose. And many of you do know my mom and dad, Dave and Beth Lemmer, and I don't wear cowboy boots. He does. I don't know if he wears cowboy boots when he preaches here. Does he wear cowboy boots? Yes, of course. He does that at home too. So anyways, he's a cowboy through and through. I didn't quite get all of those genes passed on to me. I don't really know what I got. I didn't really get the cool side, and I didn't really get the cowboy. So I'm just kind of somewhere in the middle. But I do love Jesus, and I love being here with you guys. And I just do want to affirm what Doug said. Man, we have been just well taken care of and just blessed beyond measure. The food's been amazing. Bud and Sue Ellen opening their home to us, and just it's been an amazing time, refreshing, hearing God's voice. How many of you know there are times when you kind of got to pull out of the ordinary grind and you kind of got to pull away to be with him and hear his voice from time to time? And so this was one of those times. And so thank you guys for your hospitality and just allowing us to do that. Well, I want to talk to you guys this morning about the promises of God. And if I understand this right, as I was talking to Bud, it sounds like Andy preached on the promises of God last week. Is that right? Was that last week or somewhere in that area? Yes? Let's see who all was paying attention last week. Okay. the promises of God. And I had actually started to put some of these thoughts together before I came down here. And then Bud was telling me that, and I was like, well, maybe either this is going to be really repetitive for you, or God really wants you to hear something about the promises of God and what he's been saying and doing. And so, you know, sometimes it's so easy when we get into the flow of life to forget about the things that God's spoken to us. You know, you get bogged down with just the duties and obligations that you have to go through and fulfill, and you have this word from God hanging over you, and it's out there somewhere, but it doesn't really make a huge difference in your daily life. Does anybody else fall into that category? And sometimes we have these words, we hear God, and when you hear the word, isn't it exciting? I mean, when you get a word from God and you get a promise from God and he says, this is something I'm going to do with your life, or this is how I'm going to use you, and it's just, it's that moment where it's like, ah, yes, God, that's what I want, man, I'm all in, I'm going to go for this thing. And for a week or two or three or months maybe, or even years, it's there, but somehow it kind of goes away. And we kind of lose sight of it. And we kind of forget some of the things that God's spoken to us. So that's what I want to talk to you about. But more importantly than just our individual words, I believe that there are promises over this house. There are promises in this corporate church that God is wanting to release into this city, release into this area and this region. And it takes us together saying, yes, Lord. Yes, God, we want those promises. We will participate with you. We will see them fulfilled in our lifetime. And so it starts with our individual words. It starts with the things that God's spoken to us, but it has to grow. The word that we've had over C2C and Casper, it's been very relevant, is extension and expansion. God is wanting to extend us. And the word that came earlier during worship that is how are we going to begin to impact and make a difference in a community? How are we going to impact a city? And, you know, that sometimes, I mean, there's always those lies that say that that we can't do that or that we're not the ones to do that. But the Word of God says we are. Amen? I mean, the Word of God is stronger than any past experiences, anything that the enemy's tried to tell us and lie to us. Why are we in the city? I mean, we have to ask ourselves, why is this church here in this city? There's a reason. And it's to impact the community. And so I want to begin with just this verse in Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 6, and then I'll read the beginning of verse 7. And this isn't extremely a big part of what I'm saying, but I like this verse, so we're going to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb." Now you have to understand that they had just come, the people of Israel had just come out of Israel, and they had been moving through the desert. They had come to Mount Horeb. They had received the Ten Commandments. God had been creating their identity, who they are as a people, and now he's calling them into the promised land. They had a promise. I'll try and stay put here somewhere. I'm getting buzz. I'm sorry. They had a promise. And they knew that they were to go into that promised land. You with me so far? Do you have a promise? Can you identify something that you feel like God has spoken to you and or to this church that you say, this is what God has, and I don't know when and how and what it's going to look like, but I have a promise from God. And so Deuteronomy chapter 1:6, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, say us, by the way. That's just fun. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance. I like that. Break camp and advance. I was reading out of the NIV there. And so there's this place where God had created this identity. He had put all this stuff in them. And then he says, okay, that's enough time here around this place. I mean, this is where they had touched God. This is where the presence of God came down in fire and smoke. And I mean, there was really a powerful presence in this place. I mean, if you were, you know, I mean, Doug talked about it earlier with Jacob and the dream that he had. And there's almost this thing inside of us that says, but if God's here, we should stay here. I mean, the presence of God is here. This must be where we need to just hang out. But God came down and spoke to them, and he said, you've stayed here long enough. It's time to break camp and advance. And if I could say, what I feel God's saying to this church and here in Odessa is that there has been a time where the presence of God, I mean, you guys went through some difficult things, but God's presence has been real. He's been meeting you. There's been identity. There's been words of promise spoken. And now is the time to advance. Now is the time to begin to make a difference in this community. I mean, that's what I heard you guys saying to yourselves earlier this morning. That you guys are encouraging each other that it's our turn to begin to make a difference in this community. It's time to break camp and advance into the promises of God. Agreed? All right. And so they get this promise. They're headed to the promised land. And I want to just talk briefly about the way that God works. Because he works with this idea that he gives a promise, and then he brings his presence, and he fills you with his presence, and he walks with you, and then he gives the provision for the promise. All right? So to say this, promise, presence, provision. I mean, you've heard this saying, right? God always pays for what he orders. If God said it, he's going to provide a way for you to do it. Right? And so, we tend to think financially, but it's much more than that. God's going to give you all the tools you need, all the life you need, every word you need to fulfill the promises that God's given to your life. And so you see this over and over again with Abraham. I mean, when God came to Abraham, he calls him out with a promise. Do you remember that? He says, come out from among your people and go to the land I will show you. And so it started with a promise, and then he builds this relationship with him. They have presence, and then he provides everything that he promised. All right, so there's this progression. He calls you with a promise. He gives you his presence, and then he provides. And so I just want to read this in Exodus 3, verse 17. This is the promise that they had, the people of Israel had. And he's speaking to Moses, and says, "And I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites." And of course, he lists all the parasites and all the other things in there. And so to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this is the promise from God to Moses and to the people of Israel. He says, "This is my promise. I will take you out and I will bring you in to a good land." Good promise. I mean, especially when you're a slave in Egypt. That's a good promise. All right, so they go out. And of course, we know the story. They meet God at Horeb and his presence comes down and he's revealed himself. And his presence is very real and very living in this people. Yes? I mean, they saw it physically on the mountain. They saw smoke and fire, and I mean, they saw his presence. Wow. That's amazing, huh? Of course, the presence that we have with the Holy Spirit is greater than that, but it's still cool to read about. But there comes this point, and I'm not going to take a ton of time this morning, but there comes this point where there is a place where God offers you the opportunity to have the promise and the provision without his presence. Exodus 33, verse 1 through 3. Now, of course, we understand the people of Israel, I mean, they had screwed up numerous times. Sounds familiar, yeah? And in Exodus 33, 1 through 3, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go, leave here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt to the land I promised." You see that again? "To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring." And then he says, "I will provide an angel ahead of you that will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are stiff-necked people, otherwise I might destroy you on the way." Now, how would you like God to tell you that? It's like, "I love you to pieces, but I can't go with you because I might kill you." Yeah. Thank you, Lord. We'll go ahead and grab that promise right now. Yeah, no, but he comes to this place where he says, "I'm going to fulfill my promise. This is what I said I would do. I will do it. And I'll even provide the angel to do it for you. I will give you the provision for your promise." But he says, "I can't go with you." Now, of course, we know Moses' response, right? You see this in Exodus 33 and verse 12. "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me.'" Now, he just said he was going to send an angel. So I love how Moses is like, that doesn't count. The angel doesn't count. He says, "You have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, 'I know you by name, and I have found favor in your sight.' But now, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. Now consider this nation is your people." Now you have to read the rest of the passage to understand that God had just been calling it Moses' people, to understand the reason that Moses was like, no. Wait a second. This was not my idea to begin with. I was happy out in the desert. Anyways, it says, "Consider that this nation is your people." And then he replied, this is God speaking, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses makes this incredible statement. He says, "If your presence does not go, then don't make us go up from here." See, Moses came to the point where he decided that I would rather not have the promise, I would rather not have the provision, if that means that I have to sacrifice your presence. And there has to be a place where God brings to a deciding factor to say, how much do you want the promise or how much do you want me? And until we settle that issue, that I want the promise of God more than I want to be relevant in this community, more than I want anything else, we have to settle the fact that we need him. We need his presence above all else. Because, I mean, this is an amazing opportunity. God is making an offer here that would be hard for some people to refuse. He says, "I'll fulfill the promise. I'll provide everything you need to do it. The angel to kill the enemies. I'll give you the promise, but I can't go with you." Do you know how many churches in Christianity settle for that? They get the promise, they get the provision, but they lose the presence of God. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I would rather stay out in the desert with the presence of God than get the promise. We okay? All right. So, God will always bring you to a point where you have to choose between the promise and his presence. Now, if you make the right choice, he always fulfills his promise. In fact, I mean, in this scenario, he was going to fulfill his promise no matter what. The promise was good. It's just, do you want to do it with me or without me? I'll do what I said, but do you want me to go with you? That's the question. Yeah? And so Moses settles it. He says, angel ain't good enough. We want you. And God says, okay, I'm going to go with you. And he said, that's good, because if you don't, we're not moving. We're staying right here in this desert. Now, that's hard for us to fathom because, I mean, we're not there living in the desert. But some of us are living in that place spiritually. Some of us are living in a place where it feels dry. It feels like, I mean, it's like, I have the presence of God, but it's like there's nothing else happening in my life. But can we come to the place where we say, is that enough? Are we content with that? And then let that drive us to the promise. All right. So Moses settles this issue. He says, I want your presence more than I want your promise. But out of that place, now I want to get down to the promises of God. Out of that place, there's still a need for us to hold on to what God has said. We have to hold on to the very promises that God has given to us. I want to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. And it's a story of, there's this king from Aram that is coming into Israel, and he's about to destroy Israel. And so God speaks to the king, and he basically gives him a promise, and he says, that's not going to happen. I'm going to stop that from happening. This is also the one where he prophesies about Jesus and the virgin birth and all of this stuff comes out of this passage. But there's an interesting phrase when he's speaking to the king of Israel here at the end of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. I just want you to grab this. This is like a refrigerator verse. Not the whole verse, but the end of it. He says this to the king of Israel. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. He says, I just gave you a promise. I just gave you a word that you are going to be delivered. You are going to be set free. And then he says, but if you don't stand firm in that word, if you don't hold on to that word, then you're going to fall. It's not going to happen. The very word that I gave you, the promise I gave you, is contingent on you. Can you believe that? God giving us the ability to hold on to promises and words that he's spoken to us. And so he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you're not going to stand. You have to hold on to it. And, you know, sometimes we may not feel like the strongest faith warriors. How many times do you feel like, you know, it's like you are the biggest faith warrior there is? It's like anytime there's anything, you grab hold of it and you just, I mean, you know how to hold on to things by faith. Maybe we don't fit into that, but can we hold on to those things that God has spoken to us and say, man, sometimes it feels like it's dragging me through the water, but I'm not going to let go of what God said. I won't. I don't care how much it beats me up. I don't care how difficult it gets, how many people don't see it or don't understand it, but I can't let go of the promise. I may not be the shining light of faith, standing there saying, this says the Lord, but I won't let it go. I have to hold on to it. There has to be a place where we begin to believe that those promises from God are going to happen. I want to read you this story out of Luke chapter 2. And look, I brought my real Bible. You see this? Luke chapter 2. How many of you remember the story of Simeon and Anna? Okay, Jesus' birth. And he's born into a manger. We know the whole Christmas story. We just celebrated Christmas, right? You guys, do you guys read the Christmas story at your house? My parents, God bless them. We had to read every version of the Christmas story before we could open presents. Man, it was horrible. I was like, you know, I mean, if you ever want your kids to resent the Christmas story, read it before they have to open presents. I'm just kidding. Some of you do that, so it's okay. No, but I found the best Christmas story version ever to read with my kids. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There you go. That's a Christmas story right there. So that they're okay with that one. But anyways, Luke chapter 2, we're coming into this situation where Jesus has been born. They take him to the temple to present him on the eighth day, and they circumcise him. And then I want to read this story with Simeon. I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward." Say, looking forward. "Looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him," get this, "it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Now, guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said," now Master, he's speaking to God, "now Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." All right, now let me walk you through this for a second. The Holy Spirit had revealed something to Simeon. He had a promise. All right, you see that? Now, we don't know when this promise happened. See, we tend to read this story, and it kind of went bang, bang, bang. It's like God showed up to him that week and said, "You're going to see the Messiah," and he goes into the temple, "Oh, I saw the Messiah," and boom, it's all done. No, we don't know when he revealed this to him, but let's just pretend for a moment. Let's just pretend. How many of you like to pretend? Come on. All right, let's just pretend that he was a young man when he got this promise. He was a young man, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him, "You will see the Messiah." And he goes year after year after year after year, waiting for that promise, holding on to that promise, standing in faith on that promise. The other thing that we know that Anna is old. She's old. I mean, some translations, make it sound like she may have lived another 84 years after she was married and her husband died. So, I mean, she could have easily been, and that's old for those days. All right, that's old for these days. But anyways, she lived a long time. Let's assume that Simeon lived a long time as well. Let's assume that maybe he was in his 90s. Maybe he was over 100 years old. But here's the reality. This man had a revelation from God, and he was not ready to let it go. Now, I Doug, forgive me for reading into the text here a little bit. But I wonder... if God was coming to a place where he was like, "Man, I mean, this guy's getting old. I need to do something." Because it's like, I gave him a promise that he was going to see the Messiah, and he's pushing over 100. People are going to start wondering about this pretty soon. People are going to start wondering, like, what is this thing about? How can he live to be 150 years old? Because he refused to die until he saw this promise. He basically was saying, "God, I'm not going anywhere. I can't go until I see your promise." Are you seeing this? I mean, he may not have really been 100 years old, but the reality was that he was not willing to let this thing go. And here's the reality. I mean, he basically comes to the end and he says, "Now, Lord, you can take me." Well, that tells us how old he was, okay? He was old enough that he said, "I've seen it. I'm good. Take me, Lord." He was old, but he refused to let go of the promise. He said, "Lord, you said I would see it. I will not go anywhere until I see it." Because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And so it says, "Now, according to your word, you fulfilled your promise to me. I'm done. You can take me." He had that kind of a commitment to the promises of God in his life that he refused. I mean, he was not going to let God off the hook. Do you see this? He was not going to let God off the hook. He said, "This is what you told me. I don't care how old I am. I am going to see it." And it reminds me of the verse in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, where it says, "You watchmen, give him no rest. Remind him of his promise to restore Zion. Remind him of his promise." That has to be our posture. We remind him. We're constantly praying into it. "But Lord, you said that you would establish Zion. You said this, and I am going to hold on to that promise until I see it with my own eyes. Now, there's one other thing about Simeon that you have to understand. Do you know he never saw Jesus go to the cross? He never saw the resurrection. He didn't see the fulfillment of the messianic promise he had. He saw a baby. He saw a baby. And in that baby, he said, all right, the promise has been fulfilled. Wow. Are we so in love with him that even if we don't see it worked out the way that we heard it, and say, but it happened. It's a baby promise, but it's happening. It's happening. Now, Lord, you can take me because I know that, I mean, it's here. It's going to happen. Death, resurrection, all that's coming. I don't have to see that. I saw the baby. I saw the promise. Come on. So I just want to encourage you. Sometimes, you know, we're looking for the full-grown, resurrected promises. But sometimes God's given you baby promises. He's fulfilled baby promises. And sometimes we need to recognize that. Say, okay, Lord, you did. You did do what you said you would do. So I just want to read a couple other verses here that I believe are pertinent to this church and just where God's taking you guys. Isaiah chapter 49 is where I want to turn to. And I just want to read this one out of Isaiah 54. Verses 2 and 3 as well. It says, enlarge your house, build an addition. Now you have to understand, this is when they're dealing with all of the exile issues and all of the stuff that's coming down. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense. For you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy nations and resettle the ruined cities. Do you see that? Version. You want to know what version that was? I think that's Holman, Christian Standard. Build an addition. He's telling this nation that is going into exile that, I mean, there are people leaving by droves, and he says, build an addition. Sometimes it's easy for us to look around and say, man, I don't know if we, I mean, are we really going to grow? Is that really what God has for us? And God's saying, build an addition. Do you see this? He's saying, think bigger, enhance, grow, expand, because there's more coming. And he says, soon you're going to be bursting at the seams. Let's hold on to that promise. Let's get a hold of that promise. I want to believe that God is going to be bursting this church at the seams. Yeah? Come on, let's get some faith. Isaiah 49, here, look at this. I just want to read a little bit of this. Isaiah 49, in verse 18, says, look up and look around. They all gather together as they come to you. As I live, the Lord's declaration, you will wear all your children as jewelry and put them on as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and your land marked by ruins will now indeed be too small. For the inhabitants and those who swallowed you up will be far, far away. The children that you have been deprived of will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for me. Make room for me so that I may settle. And then you will say within yourself, who fathered these for me? I was deprived of my children and barren, exiled and wandering. But who brought them up? See, I was left by myself. But these, where did they come from? And then this is what the Lord says. Look, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and raise my banner to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms, and their daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. So he's saying that there's going to be so much stuff that you don't even see it coming. He's saying, I mean, you're going to look around and be, where did this come from? How did this happen? I never thought that this could happen. But God said, I'm going to bring them right to you, and they're going to be right there, and you're not even going to know where it came from. Because I did it, because it's my promise. But he says here that there's going to be an expansion that takes place. Are you okay? Can we believe for that? Can we believe the promises of God that say that this place is too small? That there is going, I mean, not the physical place, I'm not talking about that, but that the family of God that he has created, that there is a growth that has to be taking place in our hearts, an addition that is made in our hearts for the people that God is bringing. Facilities may be fine. Who cares about facilities? But do we believe in our heart that God is expanding and growing us to the place where he says, this place is too small, there is more for us than what we've seen? So I want to look at Abraham just for a minute and keep this in mind. Let me read 18 again. It says, look up and look around. Remember that, all right? Look up and look around. And so Abraham has this promise from God. He calls him out from his land in Genesis 12, and he calls him to the land of Canaan, and he's living there, and he says, I will make you as numerous as the stars. Do you remember that? Well, he says, increase your descendants, and I mean, they will possess this land and all this stuff. And of course, we know Abraham was old. It's okay to say that. Abraham was old. And so then, in this place, he was past the age of bearing children. He had come to that place where Sarah was too old. She wasn't going to be having kids. But he still had this promise from God that his descendants would possess the nation. And so God comes to him, and he gives him this promise again. He says, I'm your shield, your great reward, and I'm going to fulfill my promise. And Abraham, in verse 3 of Genesis 15, I love this. I love it. This is before he was Abraham. Abram, he starts talking to God. Have you ever talked to God like this? I hope you do. This is good. He starts talking to God, and he says, look, you have given me no offspring. Now, you know that you have problems when you tell God to look. Right? I mean, he's omnipresent. I mean, he sees it all. He's the all-knowing, all-seer. And Abram says, look, God, look at me. I have no kids. And there's no way I'm going to have kids. All right? To be clear, this isn't coming about. And so he tells God to look. I think that's funny. But I think we do that. We do that sometimes. It's like, you know, God says something to us, and I mean, our lives are difficult and hard, and at some point you tell God, look at what my problems are, look at me. As if God hasn't looked, right? So he says, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house, my servant, is going to inherit everything. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside, out of his tent, and said, look up. Now who's saying look? He says, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord. He stood on his faith, and it was counted to him as righteous because of his faith. So you see the scenario, right? Abram tells God to look. God tells Abram to look. Yeah? But here's the thing. The interesting thing about the story to me is that he pulls Abram out of his tent. Because you see, if Abram looked up and looked around in his tent, he still wasn't going to see much. He had to pull him out of his tent, and he says, come out here. And then he says, now look up. That's the promise. The same thing that he just said in Isaiah. Look up and look around. If I can say anything to you this morning, it's look up and look around. Look up and look around. Because the word of God will be fulfilled. He will do what he said he would do. His promise is still good. And so he pulls him out and he says, now is the time to look up to the promise. This is the promise. You will have a child. I will fulfill my promise, but you're not going to see it in the tent. You have to look up. And so I just want to encourage us this morning, what tents are we living in? Where are we stuck where we think that the God can't be fulfilled in our lives? Where are we telling God to look when we're sitting in our own little tent and we're saying, but God, look at my tent. Look at my problems. Look at my, I mean, this is what you said, but it's not going to happen. Have you looked around? I can't have kids. And the Holy Spirit's here this morning saying, but come out of the tent and look up and look around. Look up and look around, for I will indeed fulfill my promise. We've already chosen. We want his presence. We've made that decision. Yeah, that's a done deal. We want your presence, Lord, even if that means we don't get the promise. But now, will we hold on to the promise? Will we hold on to the promise to get out of our tent and look at his? Yeah? Would you guys pray with me this morning? Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just come and that you would just begin to speak to each one of us this morning, every one of us, wherever we're at. And Lord, even for those working with the kids, Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for their service. And Lord, I just pray that even now you would remind them of promise spoken. Lord, we thank you for our kids, and we pray that they would begin to grab hold of promises like Samuel did at an early age. But Lord, anywhere where we have gotten stuck, anywhere where we have ended up in our own tent, thinking that your word couldn't happen, Lord, invite us out. Invite us into your world. And Lord, today, would you cause us to look up and to look around and to see the people that you're calling us to see the community that you're calling us to see the reality that there is so much more that we are not even prepared for the greatness and the blessings that you are going to pour out on this city and on this church. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just bring confirmation even today to each one that they are called, that they are chosen, and that every one of us has promises that you have spoken to us that are going to be a part of what you are doing in this city, of what you are doing with us together as a people, as a family of God, that we have promises individually, we have promises together, but Lord, we are going to fulfill them together. So Lord, I pray that we would see the stars, that we would reach for the stars, and that we would believe your promise. In Jesus' name.